On that resurrection day, Jesus would appear to Mary, some other women, Peter, and then the two men on the road to Damascus, or on the road to Emmaus. That was during the day. But on the night of the resurrection, Jesus would appear before the 11. That's what Luke calls them, Luke 24. But remember that words mean something. Listen carefully, not just to what Jesus says, but also to what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Shame on you for not believing in me." He did not say, "After all I've done for you, you run away and hide." He did not say, "I am so disappointed in you guys." No, he simply says, "Peace be unto you." Now that's important. There are a number of truths that we'll glean this morning from our scripture, and you can find our scripture in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. John 20, verses 19 through 23. And I want you to stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word. John chapter 20, begin reading in verse 19. The Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins ye retain, they are retained." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause before we sit down. Lord Jesus, know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, and to know what his suffering was all about, we must remember his first words to us. It's not shame on you. It's not I'm disappointed in you. It's peace be upon you. Peace be unto you. That's his word to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jesus knew that his disciples were struggling, but you've got to remember that he is not disappointed in them. He was never disappointed in them, and he will never be disappointed in us. Translated, he will never give up on us. His work of redemption goes beyond his death on the cross. His plan of redemption is greater than any fault or failure of yours or mine. His resurrection is a powerful thing, listen, that is being misappropriated today. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Turn there with me just for a moment. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. If anyone had made a mess of their life, it was the Apostle Paul. You say, well, he was a legalist. He had people put to death. He killed people. He put people in prison. He separated children from their parents. He was a legalist. He had probably done more harm against Christ than anyone. He was the SS of the Pharisees. He was the hitman. That was Saul before he became Paul. And listen to what he writes in Philippians 3. Now remember, this is one of those prison epistles. That means he was in prison when he was writing it. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Remember, Paul sometimes he writes backwards. Look at verse 10 again, start at the end of it. Being made conformable to his death, and understanding the fellowship of his suffering because of the power of his resurrection, and this is what it means to know Jesus. When I said a moment ago that in our day we are misappropriating the resurrection of Christ, and because it is a powerful truth, we've got it all backwards. We don't understand what resurrection power is because we really don't know Jesus. And we don't know Jesus, back to verse 10, is because we're not being made conformable. It's a process. And we really don't understand the fellowship of his suffering. Therefore, the power of his resurrection is we're clueless about because we don't know him. Now listen, we may know of him, but do we know him? That's the key. Back to John 20. Jesus comes and he presents himself to his disciples. Jesus knows that it has been a horrifically long day for these men. They are physically exhausted. They are mentally confused. They are emotionally frustrated. They are terrified for fear of the Jews. Stop. Look at me. You are physically exhausted. You are mentally confused. You are emotionally frustrated. You are fearful of what the future brings. But isn't it just like Jesus in John chapter 20 to come and show up in the midst of all of these circumstances, not to rebuke nor to lecture his disciples, the men that he's going to be counting on to carry the gospel into all the world? But he didn't come to lecture. He didn't come to rebuke them. He came to give them peace. Now, folks, here's the key. Here's the whole key. He didn't come to lecture them on faith. He came to give them something. You don't need another lecture. You don't need another legalistic, this is what you need to do. What you need is peace. And it's the peace of God that he gives to you. Now, what is that peace? What does it involve? Well, it's part of our text today. Peace with God comes because of the consequence of the crucifixion. The peace of God is the peace of forgiveness. He will remove their hearts from all fear. He will quiet their uneasy conscience. He has put away their sins. Now he will remove their fears of failure. Listen to me. If you come to the Christian faith and you think, now I've got to perform, now I've got to do right, now I've got to make sure, and I've got to, you know, all of this here, and it's this performance-oriented thing, and I've got to make sure because I don't want to do anything, listen, to disappoint the Lord, you're already in trouble. You've already believed the lie. You need to go find you one of those feel-good guys that makes you feel good about the fact that you're just a mess. Now, they're out there, listen to me, and they sound good, and they even look good, but it's not going to do you any good. You don't need a message. You don't need a lecture. You need God Almighty to give you that peace, and that peace comes in the person of Christ. But if you don't understand who Christ is and what he wants to give you, you're going to miss it, and you're going to continue to go through this life full of guilt, full of shame, full of embarrassment, and you're going to try to keep up, and you're going to get real tired, and you're going to get real frustrated, and then one of these days you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to disengage, I'll go because I'm supposed to, and I'll sit through and endure those sermons from old Mr. Loudmouth, and I'll just make the best of it. How are we doing? Preacher, you're ringing my bell. Well, answer the phone. Folks, that's where we are. It's because we don't know. You don't know. Peace was the subject of the angel's announcement at the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and peace Listen. So it will be when we meet him face to face with all of our miserable failures. It's not shame, shame, but it's peace, peace. He came to save us from our sins, not to tell us how bad we are and make us feel bad. He came to set us free. The peace of God is the peace of pardon. Notice what happens back in our text in John chapter 20. Notice what Jesus does. He comes into them in verse 19. He stands in the middle of them, right in the midst of their circumstances, and he says, "Peace be unto them." And when he had so said, watch this. He began to lecture them about the books of... No, he doesn't say that. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. These wounds were the signs of his finished work. Why did he go to the cross? To pay their sin debt. That's why he died. He's been telling them this. But you see, they got caught up in the emotion. They got caught up in the fact that there were some, you know, they couldn't connect all the dots. And how could this happen? And I thought that he was going to be the king. And I thought that he was going to take care of the Romans. No, Jesus, listen, folks, we want him to come and we want him to make our circumstances better. That's not why he came. He came to make you better in your circumstances so that he would get the glory and everybody else around you who's in the same circumstances can understand that the circumstances are not going to get fixed, but you can be fixed. That's the whole deal. And you see, until we come to that place, we don't know who Jesus is because he doesn't come around and fix circumstances. And when if that's all you're looking for, you are really disappointed in Jesus. He's not the fixer-upper. He's come to fix us because we're broken. They recognized his wounds. They understood now that enmity, that the hatred, the war had been removed between them and God. They have now been reconciled to God. God is no longer angry with them. That's what those scars meant. Listen. He still bears the scars. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, and it's been a while since we've been there, but it says that he stepped out from behind the throne and stood beside the throne as a lamb that had been slain. These wounds our great high priest shows to God as he intercedes for us. Father, I'm praying for David this morning. And here's the proof. Here's the evidence. Here's the price that's been paid so that I can pray on behalf of David. Shows the scars. In a coming day, the sight of his wounds will bring Israel to repentance. Zechariah 12:10 says that when they see him on whom they have pierced, they will believe. These scars will confront and condemn his enemies in the day of judgment. John 5 says that God has given all authority unto Jesus when it comes to judgment. This salutation, peace be unto you, was to create within them something that was more than the absence of fear. Namely, it was courage in view of the work that they were called to do. Jesus is simply saying to them, "Did you see my scars? I have defeated death. You have nothing to fear." What is universal? What is man's greatest fear? Death. People are scared to death of dying. Scared to death of dying. That's a double negative. But anyway, you get the picture. I remember my brother, he's an ex-policeman. He told me one time, he says, "If you get killed and because you don't have your seatbelt on," he says, "I will kill you." "Well, I'm already," he says, "you know what I mean. You know what I mean." The first peace that Jesus speaks of in verse 19 was for their conscience. I didn't come here to lecture you. I'm not here shaming you. But the second peace was for their heart. That's in verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you." Well, how does that? Well, go back to verse 20. It says, and remember, words mean something. Jesus showed unto them his hands and his side. Now watch this. Then, evidence. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, when it says then and it says Lord, all of a sudden now he's no longer Jesus. He's no longer their rabbi. He's no longer their teacher. Now he is Lord. Why? Because when he shows them his scars, he has just proved to them, and that's the evidence that he has defeated the last enemy called death. He is Lord over. He can walk on the Sea of Galilee. He can raise the dead. He can feed 5,000, 4,000 men and their families, and now he has defeated death. He is Lord. Then were they glad. Folks, that's the part that we misappropriate when it comes to his resurrection. If we don't know him, and the word know means to experience, it's not just knowledge. If we haven't experienced the fact that he has paid our sins, then we'll never understand what his peace is all about. The peace of God means I no longer have any guilt. No, God is no longer upset with me. God is no longer disappointed in me. He loves me for who I am in Christ. It's a given. I'm a train wreck. That's a done deal. I know that. He knows that. Get over it. But when am I in Christ? I'm a new creature. I have a new mind. I have a new tongue. I have a new beginning. Well, what if you mess that up? I have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus, that I can go before and say, Lord, I did it again. He says, David, I'm not surprised. That's why you need me. That's why you need grace. Now watch this. Now, David, I'm going to use your mess up as an example to others who are messing up so that they'll know that you can come back to me and you can get forgiveness and that your guilt is no longer there, that I've set you free, David. So now your life's going to be an example. You're going to be a trophy of my grace. That's how it works. But if it's all about us, and it's all about my pride, and it's all about the fact that I don't want anybody to think that I'm a train wreck, then I'll just keep it to myself. And then I'll be a legalist. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Now, I've never done anything like that, but you ought to hear what they did. Pick yourself up, put them back down. And I'm going to tell you what happens. When Jesus shows up, you'll never go up again because he's always up here. And I know when I'm getting right on the edge, I'm starting to think that I'm special. Uh-huh. And I think that I've got a little spiritual maturity and that God, I know you're just so pleased today that I'm even here, Lord, because you need me. Uh-huh. Yeah. And then he'll say something to my wife, and she'll take care of it in about 5 seconds. When she says, Mr. Man, the party's over. And I've had a few of those sermons. And the Lord gives her right to lecture me, because she's the one that reels me in. And that's her ministry. And is she busy? Whew. Y'all say, preacher, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how my wife does it. I mean, I say all the time. And then in the South, we would say, bless her heart. Lord. Do we know him? Have we experienced him? When they saw his hands and his feet, they had peace with God. The peace, the Bible says in Philippians 4:7, that passes all understanding. Communion, fellowship with God is maintained by his finished work, not ours. It's maintained through his grace, not any good work on our part. Listen to what I'm saying. Not any good work. See, some of us, we've got our spiritual rabbit's foot. Well, I got to get up in the morning, and I have to have my quiet time or my whole day will be ruined. Some of you got to have your coffee in your quiet time or everybody around you is going to be running. But anyway, but see, folks, we get so locked in. Well, you know, I have to do this and I have to do this and I have to do this. I mentioned it the other night. Did you know that Jesus was probably the most inconsistent Christian on the face of the earth? Because he did not have any habits that he was locked into. The one thing that he did do, and it wasn't a habit, it was a lifestyle discipline. He always did what the Father told him to do. Always did. I think sometimes it might be good for us if we lost our devotional. I know they're nice, and I know Mr. Oswald, he's a pretty sharp guy, but he's not Jesus. Oswald Chambers can't give me grace. He can't give me mercy. He can't give me no. I need Jesus. I need to know. I need to understand. I need to experience. I need to know that he loves me. And he proves that to me. But if I'm so caught up in all this other stuff, I'm going to miss what he's saying to me. Sometimes it just needs to be you and your Bible, you and Jesus. Now, I'm not against devotions. I use them. Well, they challenge me sometimes. Sometimes. But I need his word every day. I need to hear from him. Now, listen. Listen to what he does. Joy comes as the result of being occupied with him. Now, watch this. Verse 19, Jesus comes, stands in the midst of them. They're there because they're afraid of the Jews. He tells them again. Watch verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. Isn't it marvelous that God is so patient, not only with these 11, but with us, that he says it again and again and again? He never gives up, and he never tires of saying it. Why? Listen, Jesus did not change the circumstances of the disciples. Their circumstances had not changed, but their hearts were lifted above their circumstances. The great secret of joy is being occupied with the person of Christ. When they saw his hands and his side, then they were glad. The disciples were not going to heaven with Christ, but they were to remain behind in a hostile world, in a world which provides no peace. He demonstrated to them the secret of communion with the Father is separation from the world while still being in the world. What is that separation? His presence was enough. What, did you know that when Jesus was with them in the flesh, these guys were fearless? James and John. Jesus, we're having trouble with this Samaritan village. You want us to call down some fire over there and just smoke a few of them? Nah, I'm adding a little bit there. I mean, we'll just call it down. They won't let us pass through. They're mumbling. They don't like us. Let's just take them out. Jesus, that's not my kingdom, guys. We'll go. By the way, they got the nickname Sons of Thunder. And then one of them became the Apostle of Love. Jesus is going to teach them something. Now watch this. Verse 21, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, you got to picture this now. You got to get in their sandals. They're in this room, and they're scared to death. The door's locked, and all of a sudden Jesus comes, and he stands right in the midst of them. By the way, he's right in the midst of your circumstances, too. Don't forget that. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. He's right in the midst of your circumstances. And so he says, peace be unto you. And then he shows his scars to the disciples. And then they were glad. Watch. And then he says it again, peace be unto you. And if you were standing there in your sandals and you're thinking, he's setting us up. He just said, peace be unto you again. Then he says what? As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Oh, man. And you know what they're thinking? I can't even go outside of these four walls. I'm scared. They're going to kill me. And yet you've got standing there, scars, peace. And you know what? As long as Jesus is there, they're okay. But you know what he's getting ready to tell them next? He says, I'm always going to be with you because I'm going to put my spirit in you. Now watch this. When Jesus was on the earth in the flesh, he was only in one spot at a time. He was only with one group of people at a time. But now that he's ascended, he's already told them, I'm going to send the Comforter, and he's going to teach you and remind you of everything that I've told you. And he says, and I will be with you always. Jesus says, we're going to a whole different realm, guys. I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. You know what he tells us? I'm in you. I wish Jesus was here. You may not know this, but he's in you. We first moved here 9.5 years ago, and we bought our home, and it was on a Wednesday night, and we were down at the Plaza at the time, and Sandy called me, and she was standing outside. She said, "Somebody's in the house." You know, and just, you know, somebody was in the house, and I was concerned about my wife. But there were some cookies in the cabinet, and I'm just kidding. "They better not be in my house. I'm telling you, man, I'd hurt people." I said, "I'm on my way." "Man, I'm flying down the road. I'm flying up there, and I go up there." And she says, I said, "How do you know they're in the house?" "The TV's on." She heard voices. So I go in the house, you know, NCIS. You know, I'm doing, "Oh, don't laugh. You'd probably call 911. As they say on Duck Dynasty, I'm 911 at my house. But anyway, I'm in there, I'm looking around. And I said, "It's the TV." She goes, "What's it doing on?" Now, I'm pretty smart, but there's something I just don't have a clue. "Maybe you left it on. I don't know. You know, I know the TV's been demon possessed, but I don't know. So I had to go through all the rooms, look under the beds, closets, everything. Everything's safe because, you know, I had to get back and finish up. You know if somebody's been in your house, or you know if somebody's in your house that doesn't belong in your house. Do you know there's somebody living inside of you? Do you know, experience, that there's another presence inside of you? You know, before you were saved, you had a conscience, and some things would bother you. But now that you've come to Christ, everything ought to bother you. Maybe it was a look. Maybe it was a thought. Maybe it was a word, and maybe it was said at the wrong time. Maybe it was said as a dig. Now, you know who that is? That's Jesus. He's in you. Here, now watch. You experience that at salvation, but you know that the same one who saved you also said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So he's going to be with you till the day you die. And then you'll be in his very human presence, his glorified presence in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he indwells you. Well, you're baptized, and the picture is totally immersed. Now, do you know that, or do you know that? Let's finish. God's power, God's presence. Verse 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now some say, well, you know, that's not till 40 days later at Pentecost. No, the Word of God means exactly what it means. He has filled them with his Spirit. What happens at Pentecost for the disciples is that's a demonstration. But folks, listen, if at this point they were not filled with Jesus, the very presence of him, they would have ran away again. But they didn't. They went back to Galilee just like he told them to. And then they're going to go back to Jerusalem, and they're going to wait, because they're going to do everything that Jesus has told them to do. And they're going to do it without fear. Why? See, when Jesus was with us, we weren't afraid of anything. Now that he's in us, we don't have anything to fear. He's in us. He's with me. The fruit of his exaltation is a community bound together by their common participation in the Spirit, the Son of God in his risen life through his people, and sent forth to gather his other sheep from every corner of the world. Back during World War II, there were two missionaries leaving the United States, and they were going to Europe. One spoke another language besides English. And they in the mornings they would go out, and they're out there having their quiet time and their devotions, and they look and they saw their Bibles, and they couldn't speak because the language is different. So they point at their Bibles and they smile and they smile. They just point back and forth and smile. And they were trying to find some kind of common bond. But they both bore witness the fact that they were both the children of God. One spoke one language and one spoke another language. And finally, one day, this one who didn't speak English, he was reading, and all of a sudden he looked up and he just said, "Hallelujah." Well, the other guy knew what that meant, so he said, "Hallelujah." So every time they see each other on the ship, they'd say, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" The exaltation of Christ is that we are now part of a community worldwide that's bound by the common participation of the Holy Spirit. We don't see color. We don't see the fact that they don't have, you know, shoes and they don't live here and they're not Western. No, it's just the commonality of the Holy Spirit of God, which is the family of God. Now watch this. Verse 23, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And if you take verse 23 all and try to make it stand by itself, it's almost like that, you know, you alone can come and you can forgive people of their sins and you can remit and you can do all. No, you can't do that. Why? Because that's not the context. You've got to keep the text in the context. His presence is the authorization of our mission, His resurrection. Listen, delegated authority. Jesus was sent by His Father who delegated Him authority. Now He says, "My Father hath sent me, even so send I you." We are dispatched authority. It means to be dispatched by delegated authority. God delegated all authority to Jesus. God does not delegate authority to His church. He retains it. Jesus retains that authority, and His disciples are to run errands under His authority. That's why we do what we do in Jesus' name. Even Peter, the man who was crippled lying at the gate called Beautiful, he was begging for alms. Peter didn't say, "I forgive you of your sins." No, he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." There's no apostolic hand-me-down things. We go in the authority of Christ because of His resurrection. We go, and listen, those scars on His hands and on His side, that's the signature. That's where He signed the document that sends us. That's our authority. There was a lady who was raised in a certain faith. And she was taught that once a week she had to go and she had to sit before a man who she would give confession to, and that then he would come and that he would literally expunge her of her sins. As she grew older, she became a believer in Christ and she started to attend a Bible study with other like-minded believers. As would have it, she grew older and she was on her deathbed. Some well-meaning family members sent the parish priest to her. And he comes in and he says, "I'll take your confession." He says, "And I will absolve you. I will give you absolution of all your sins." And she looked at him with that look that a senior adult can give you. And she says, "Sir, show me your hands." He put his hands out there. "The one who forgives me of my sin has scars on his hands. Sir, you're an imposter." Did you hear what I said? "Sir, you're an imposter. Only Jesus can forgive me of my sins." Now listen to me as I close. If we believe in the priesthood of the believers, if we believe that, then why are we paying somebody else to do what we're supposed to do? We don't forgive sins, but we have the authority because of His scars and His resurrection that we can go, and according to God's Word, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we can stand there, not on our authority, but delegated authority, because we're running His errand. We can say, "If you believe what God says, you'll be saved. But if you don't believe what God says,
you're still in your sins. And we can say that. Not on our authority, but on what the Word of God says. Now, folks, some of you may be at a crossroad this morning. Are we going to take God at His Word? Or are we going to get all emotional? We're going to get our feelings hurt because I may have offended the Roman Catholic Church this morning with truth. What are we going to do? Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, and the list goes on and on and on. Islamists, Hindus, Buddhists. Are we not going to go and tell them the truth of the Word of God? Or are we afraid we're going to upset and hurt them? And you know, Jesus was the most offensive person who ever came on the face of the earth, if you take that road. He exposed the religious Pharisees. He exposed the Sadducees. He exposed, listen, the woman who was caught in adultery. Jesus, He did all of that because He was the truth. For God so loved the world that He sent a meanie? No. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible doesn't say we'd go around and we'd beat people with our Bibles. No. The Bible says that we do go in love and we do speak the truth. First time somebody told me I was a sinner, I was not happy. I knew that because the Lord had been convicting me, but I didn't want to hear it. First time I sat under Dr. Hudson, I sat there and Sandy wanted me to come hear this guy. She says, you need to come hear him. I said, all right, I'll go. I went in there. We got out in the car. I said, you're going to put that man in jail. He can't talk like that to people. He can't do that. I mean, that's just wrong. And so I showed him. I went back the next Sunday. And after about 2.5 months, I finally just gave up. It wasn't him. It was the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just the messengers. I don't go around intentionally hurting people's feelings. But the truth is the truth. And the truth has set them free. And God forbid that I would be afraid of offending another religion because I didn't want to tell them the truth. Amen? Now listen, if we're genuine, and we know Jesus, I'm talking about knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and being conformed to His suffering, we're going to be rejected, and there's going to be some folks that are going to get upset with us. But you know what? It's not about us. It's about eternity, and it's about the truth. And we're not bullies. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come. Jesus, You have never left us. When You saved us, we were sealed unto the day of redemption. When You saved us, we were baptized into the family of God. And Your presence through Your Spirit abides in us. He lives in us. And the saved know that. We're not overly sensitive. But there's one who is sensitive who lives in us now. There's one who lives in us who corrects us even before we say or think it. And that's, Jesus, that's You. We take You everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. Help us In this day of political correctness, in this day of attempting to be kind to the point that we lie, the place where we are hypocrites, Lord, help us to draw the line in our own hearts and be bold, first in our own lives with our own selves, and then, Lord, as you open those doors, we can be graciously and lovingly bold with others that you put before us. Lord, all of that's up to you. All of that is your plan. We know the truth. We've heard it. Hundreds and thousands of sermons, we've heard it. And we believe. But now, Lord, it's time to put feet on what we believe. Spirit of God, speak truth to our hearts today. Thank you for Jesus, who forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's why he came. That's why he sends us. That's the good news. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.